Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I need to thank you for your generosity in the Christmas bonus you gave us. We were thrilled to get something like that. And God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And he used you to make that happen. And we want to thank you for it. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to preach on Christmas the next two Sundays. Kind of a unusual text. There's a lot that needs to be explained for this verse to happen. In fact, it really connects instantaneously to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass," I was listening to a sermon by an old-time preacher, and he read that and he said, when it says it came to pass, what God says will come to pass will always come to pass. That's good stuff. It says, "And it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." Augustus was the son of a Caesar that had so much power, so much authority, and he was thought that to be inferior, but he was not. He was quite a king. In fact, he became so powerful that he required them to use the name Augustus Caesar, that means a god. He passed a decree. They were the world-ruling nation, that the whole world or known world should be taxed. That word taxed really is talking about a census that was taken for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to know where everybody lived, who they were, what nationality they were. And secondly, that they will eventually tax those people. So he sent out a decree. And it says that he sent this decree out when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and that Joseph went up out of Galilee into the city of Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, with his espoused wife, because she was great with child. Now let me say that when we are going to read this verse, listen very carefully. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Do you realize that Mary was born and lived in the wrong place for this to happen? She lived in Nazareth. In order for this to happen, the fullness of time come, in order for the baby to be born in Bethlehem, a lot of things had to happen. Micah 5:2 prophesied at least 700 years before the birth of Christ, told where the baby would be born. In fact, you remember when the wise men came later on and wanted to know where's the one born king of the Jews, that Herod inquired of his wise men, and they told him, the Bible says, the Old Testament says, in Micah 5:2, that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. She lived in Nazareth. That's where she was visited by the angel. And in order for this to happen, God had to orchestrate a lot of things. Luke was a master of keeping account. In fact, if you want to study a book that will give you a dramatic picture of Christ's birth and Christ's life, study the book of Luke because it's a proof text. He makes statements that you can check out. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, if he makes a wrong statement, you'll find it out very quickly. He makes historically accurate statements. For years, they argued with the fact that Cyrenius was governor of Syria, but he was. And he had to know that and put it on paper. In fact, he talks about a taxation four times in the first part of Luke. Four different times he mentions this taxation. And he said this was first made. That little word first was important because there were two taxations. One was in 6 to 7 B.C., one was in 4. Jesus was born in 4 B.C. Do you see and understand how important this text is? That it's without argument. There's no false statements being made. Luke was very careful to guide us and let us know that this was something that God had to do. So he had to move Mary and her husband Joseph down to Bethlehem during the time of this decree, because it was required of the Jews that you could not have the census taken outside of your original lineage city. That was Bethlehem. It wasn't Nazareth. They would not have taken the census in Nazareth. God knew that. He knew it all the way back in Micah. Amen? And so God orchestrated all these things to bring us to the time of the birth of Christ. And Paul, reflecting back now, after several years later, Paul says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." Do you realize that Jesus could not have been born 1 second earlier than he was born, nor 1 second later that he was born? But he was born exactly at the right time that God said he should be born. December 25th is the day we have set aside and history has set aside to have Christmas. Amen? Christmas is joyous. It's time for family and friends, for sharing with others, for giving, for the songs. Don't you love Christmas music? Man, I love Christmas. I could sing it all year. I love Christmas music. I will listen to the Messiah, the whole Messiah, the whole oratorio, 2 minutes and 2 seconds, or 2 hours and 2 minutes. 2 minutes and 2 seconds wouldn't be much of listening. 2 hours and 2 minutes, 4 or 5 times for Christmas, before Christmas comes. I love that oratorio. So I love the music. It's a time of giving. It's a time of singing, the singing that we associate with a season, but Christmas really isn't kept today by most of society for the right reason. But here in this church, in our hearts, we keep Christmas for the right reason. Because Christmas isn't so much about me giving gifts to others and they giving gifts to me and so on and so forth throughout the congregation. It's really about the greatest gift ever given and the greatest gift ever received. So it is a giving and receiving holiday, but it comes from Christ. God sent his Son to this earth at the exact time to fulfill his responsibility to go to a cross 33 years later and die on that cross and pay the sin debt for mankind and make it available to every individual sitting here and around the world, that they might receive it and receive him. For as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So Christmas is about giving and receiving. Now this text is an important text, because it's about giving and receiving, but it's also a plan with one of the most important events in history that took place. That was the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, all God's people said. Virgin birth important, Pastor? Yeah. No virgin birth? Listen very carefully. If there's no virgin birth, then there's no sinless Christ. Christ was not sinless if there's no virgin birth. Do you understand that? Why is that? If Christ was not virgin born, no father, no human father, he would have inherited the bloodline of Adam. Adam's bloodline was tainted because of sin. Had he inherited the bloodline of Adam, he would have had the same exact nature that you and I have, which is sinful. And a sinful man cannot die for a sinful man. You need a man that's unable, not capable, completely sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. The virgin birth is necessary, because without the virgin birth, there's no sinless Christ. Number two, without the virgin birth, there's no deity of Christ. Amen? He's just a man. He's just a man. No virgin birth, no fulfilled prophecy. All those prophecies that were mentioned, 303 of them, are empty promises. If Christ is not virgin born, he couldn't fulfill a one of them. I mean, if he fails in the first, being born of a virgin, was that a prophecy? Yeah. Isaiah 7:14. It says exactly that. This shall be a sign unto you. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. So no virgin birth, no prophecies. They are pointless. No virgin birth, no substitutionary death. No virgin birth, no atonement. No virgin birth, no resurrection. No virgin birth, no heaven. No virgin birth, no second coming. Do you understand how important the virgin birth is? Without it, we are sitting here empty-headed and empty-hearted for no reason if there's no virgin birth. That doctrine is absolutely essential to a faith that saves. If there's no virgin birth, the plan, when the fullness of time was come, fails. In fact, it would never have been put into place. Is it important? Yes. And by the way, I'm here to tell you, there was a virgin birth. Amen. Matthew 1:23 and Luke 1:27 both make that statement. When the angel appeared to Mary, a virgin, and told her she was going to have a baby by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible is interesting. Luke says, and until the baby was born, she knew not a man. Isn't that an interesting statement? There was no contact whatsoever, no human contact at all. Now in our text, I wanted to look at the preparation for this plan. Then secondly, we're going to look at the person of the plan. And thirdly, we're going to look at the purpose of the plan. So we have the preparation, the person, and the purpose. Preparation. When the fullness of time had come. That statement admits something that we just seem to overlook at first. Number one, it admits of a careful previous preparation before the plan could happen. Let me say that again. It admits of a careful previous preparation before the plan could happen. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God made the heavens and the earth. He made man, put man in a garden with his wife Eve, and they sinned against God. That plunged the whole human race into sin. And God said in Genesis 3:15 to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And listen very carefully. And between thy seed and her seed. Wait a minute. Seed comes from the man. You don't have a seed, a birth seed, without a man. Amen? Can't happen. 6,000 years before Christ was ever born, there was this prophecy. So God started this movement to fulfill the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians way back in Genesis. And he moved through time. He had to have a nation, so he chose a nation. He had to have a particular king out of that nation named David, whose lineage would follow. He had to have someone who would give birth to David. So he sent two Jewish people down to Moab. Their two sons intermarried with Moabites. One of them was Ruth. She came back with Naomi to Jerusalem. To Judah, after her husband died, she married Boaz. Her and Boaz gave birth to Obed, their son, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. The plan's working, amen? Then prophecies came. That there would become a governor who would sit at the throne of his father David. Then they had to be put through the test of time, all the way down to the time that we arrive at about 4 BC. God was silent for 400 years from the ending of Malachi. Till the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, or the things that Matthew talks about, was 400 years. God never said a word to Israel. Not one word. They were persecuted. They were in slavery. They were under the rule of others. And finally ended up under the harsh rule of the Roman Empire. The Jews, with their law, with their monotheism, with all the Old Testament prophecies they knew about, yet God was silent for 400 years. They were wanting, they were waiting. They were in need. Where is the Messiah? The Greek culture had spread across the known world with its language. Isn't it interesting that though the Romans were in charge, they spoke Greek? Why was that important? Because the known world spoke Greek. Guess what the New Testament was written in? Greek. It's all part of the plan. It's preparation. Those things would not have been known 200 years prior. Jesus could not have come. By 4 BC, it had spread across the known world, the Greek language. So though you may speak Hebrew in Judah, you also spoke Greek. Though you may speak Latin in Rome, you also spoke Greek. Though you spoke Anglo-Saxon in the British areas, you also spoke Greek. The Roman Empire was the world power, prolific builders. You ever heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome? You really could turn around, all roads lead from Rome. All roads were built by Rome. They had the best road system in the history of the world. You could travel almost anywhere in the world by the time of 4 BC and arrive at some new place. That had to be true because when Jesus died and rose from the dead and he sent his apostles out to reach the known world with the gospel, they needed a road system like that. Aren't you glad that God waited till 4 BC? At this time, the world was at peace for the first time. You know how we know that? The Romans only ever shut up the Temple of Jairus when there was peace. And it was shut. It wasn't used. They shut that up because there was peace in that region. That is, there were no wars, there was no faction, there was no fighting. They had put down all opposition. And now travel could be made from one culture to another, to another, to another, to another. Do you see when Paul wrote, when the fullness of time was come, he pretty much knew what he's talking about. Wait a minute. In fact, it has a thought of when the exact time was come. There could have been no other time. It was exactly planned. It was exactly put into place by God. And it's a record that can be checked out. In order to deny this truth, you'd have to deny history. Just say it doesn't happen. It didn't happen. There's a young man who plays basketball for the Golden State Warriors. He's the most prolific three-point shooter in the world. His fourth year in the NBA, he shot and made more 3 points than the whole NBA did the first year after the 3 points was added to the roster of things that could be done. He's an incredible shooter. Stephen Curry. Stephen Curry is a great basketball player. Really is. But he's a terrible scientist. He just said, publicly, we never went to the moon. That's a lie. They just went out to a desert or on some film lot and staged it all. You know, we spent billions of dollars to go to the moon. I think you could have probably staged that for something less than billions of dollars. He's a terrible scientist. Well, we know we went to the moon. Just because he said we didn't go to the moon doesn't mean we didn't go to the moon. Any more than anybody that just says Jesus was never born in Bethlehem by a virgin mother. They can say it, but that doesn't make it true. What makes it true is the Bible. Number one, the preparation was incredible. Number two, the person of the plan. You can't have this kind of plan without a man, without someone. Isaiah 9:6, for unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's an interesting statement, Isaiah 9:6. Do you understand both his humanity and his deity as mentioned in that verse? How many picked that up? For unto us a child is born, humanity. Unto us a son is given, son of who? God, deity. All God's people said. That's important. Do you know that we simply read by the words of God instead of look at the words of God? This is an important text. So in order for Jesus, who was virgin born, to have meant the fulfillment of that verse, he had to have been both God and man. It's called the incarnation. He was made of a woman, Genesis 3:15, without the agency of a human father, all God's people said. Somebody asked an old-time preacher one time, I don't believe that. How could a man, a child, be born without the agency of a human father? This fella, just old, it wasn't a great theologian, just said, well, he said, God made Adam without the agency of a mother or a father. I guess to make a man without the agency of a father be simple for him, all God's people said. Not a great answer. The simplicity of trust in God. He is made of a woman, Genesis 3:15, without the agency of a human father. He did not inherit Adam's sinful nature. We talked about that earlier. He knew no sin. He was without sin. He was holy. All those verses tell us he did not sin. And in fact, I'll take it one step further. He could not sin. Therefore, he did not sin. That's a theological word. There's a theological word used to describe this. It's called, that when they say that Jesus is without sin, that he is somebody impeccable. The impeccability of Christ. It's a big word. It just means without sin. He kept all of the law. Listen what it says. Even so, when we were children, verse 3, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was placed in a position under the law that he had to perfectly fulfill. And the Bible says if you keep the whole law and offend it in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Everybody here's broke the law. Jesus kept it perfectly. He never broke one law. And wait a minute, it wasn't just talking about the Old Testament law. It was talking about the ceremonial law. He kept them all. When did he keep the sacrifices? On the cross. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He died on the cross, ceremonially representing the sins of mankind, and literally becoming sin for us. It's an incredible thought. He kept all of the law, thereby fulfilled all righteousness. Listen to Colossians 2:14. I love this verse. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, all God's people said. How did he do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, fulfilling it on the cross. He disarmed the rulers of darkness. All God's people said. Amen. God sent his son, the person of the plan. Then lastly, notice the purpose of the plan. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Listen to this last part of this verse. To redeem those that were under the law, all God's people said. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. What the law could not do in it, that it was weak. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What's the purpose of this plan? To redeem those that were under the law. The law could not save. Under its rule and condemnation, the law could not redeem. It could only show us our sin and its judgment. You know what the law was given for? It was a schoolmaster, a teacher to bring you to Christ, to show you your inability to save yourselves, and to declare to you that you were a sinner. You know, any given day, we do something dumb. Amen? We sin. We do. It may not be some great thing or some, it may be a small thing. It's still sin. Sin, sin. And by the way, here's a thought. Sin is still sin even if you don't get caught. Amen? We still sin. And the law told you that. These standards that were set, you said, oh man, the law was telling you you're a sinner. The law was telling you you can't save yourself. You aren't good enough. You can't get there on your own. Well, I'm in a dilemma. Mankind's in a dilemma. What on earth do? They go to the cross. They find at the cross one who did keep the law, one who was perfect. One who took our sin upon him, and one who died and shed his blood as an atonement for our sins so that we might receive his righteousness. All God's people said. Amen. Only a perfect man could atone for sin. This plan was a redemptive plan of the ages. Do you realize that one generation later, the known world had been evangelized? Jerusalem had 70,000 people living in its surrounding areas, a total. They tell us by the late 30s, early 40s of the first century, 50,000 had come to Christ. Asia Minor was flooded with churches, people coming to Christ. Rome no longer had a Caesar by the third century. The church had removed that order of law. It spread like wildfire. It's still spreading today. Christmas began in a manger, but it ends at a cross, where Christ suffered, bled, and died for the sins of mankind. Christ redeemed us, the Bible says, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The wages of sin is death. That's a law. Soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's a law. Christ died. And the sins of mankind were poured upon Christ, so he had to be judged for you and for me. When you go out to buy that Christmas present today or tomorrow, or hopefully you're done, if you're not, when you go out to buy one, or you look at those gifts that you got under the tree, would you think about Jesus? remind yourself what he did. And maybe just in a reflective way, stop someone and say, can I tell you about Jesus? My wife and I went out to eat the other day. We finally got to go eat something. We went out to eat at a restaurant, and we were over in a corner, and this little gal was waiting on us. She was not bigger than a minute, and cute, all tatted up, but she looked, you know, sometimes you look at people and tell they're just lonely. How many know I'm talking about? She just seemed lonely to me. And after she was done, she brought the bill, and I said to her, do you want a regular you want me to give you a regular gift, or do you want a Christmas one? She said, what's the difference? I said, I'm not going to tell you. So she said, can I have a Christmas one? I said, yeah. Dinner cost $22. I gave her $25. A tip. She started crying. She threw her arms out and hugged my neck, this little waitress did, and said, thank you. Thank you for being kind. At Christmas, through our whole life, shouldn't we be more like that? Shouldn't we be more willing to be generous to a fault? Now, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not going to do that every time I eat out. Unless one of you goes with me and you want to shell out the dough. But that was a special occasion, and I felt compelled to do it. We show Christ's love by the love we declare to others. Amen? Let's make Christmas like that. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. In fact, the next verse says that we might receive the adoption of sons, all God's people said. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to display the love of Christ and remember what Christmas is all about. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.